Romans 7, and we begin reading from verse 13 to verse 20. The Bible says, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." We'll end our reading there. We're presently making our way through the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and as I have been saying, this passage is bringing out for our attention, for our spiritual good, the workings of the power of sin in the human soul. The first part of the chapter brought out that which takes place in the soul of the non-Christian. At that stage, you're dealing with an individual who's still dead in sin. He is one with all the aspirations of the fallen nature. But as we come into the middle of this chapter, chapter 7 verse 14 onwards, we begin to notice that there's an obvious change there, and a change in terms of the person himself not quite liking what is happening, and so on. And it's very clear, as I said last time, that now we're dealing with sin in the soul of the Christian, as he is still here on earth dealing with the remnants of the fallen nature that we still all have to carry. Last time, as we looked at this passage of scripture together, we saw how people doubt that the Apostle Paul is referring to a Christian here. And I mentioned the fact that the main reason why there is the doubt is because of the strong words that the Apostle Paul uses in this section. For instance, the text we looked at last time, which says that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, or I am earthly, or I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. And anybody will be quick to argue that you cannot speak of a Christian as being a slave to sin. That's out of question. We've been singing here and testifying that the moment you become a Christian, you are freed. You experience liberty. That's one of the practical fruits of God's saving grace in the soul of an individual. So how can you speak about freedom and then immediately after that start again speaking about the same person being enslaved? Well, I trust I answered that question ably the last time we looked at this passage. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul is talking about what he finally breaks out for us in the very last verse of Romans 7. when he says, so then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. And that's the renewed man. That's the freed man. And that's what we often concentrate on when we are speaking about the fact that as a Christian, you have been liberated. Your spirit has experienced freedom from sin. However, there is another reality, and it is the reality that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in these verses. And what is that? The last part of this verse. But in my sinful nature, or in the flesh, I am still a slave to the law of sin. We mentioned that that's all that Paul is dealing with as he introduces Romans 7 verse 14. When he speaks about the fact that I'm a slave to sin, he's talking about his fallen nature, the flesh, and that still awaits final redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So, clearly, it's a little difficult for us to appreciate anybody still wanting to claim that all this passage is about a non-Christian. And as I said to you, sadly, some powerful commentators still speak in those terms. And each time I read their commentaries, I think that we need to exchange degrees. I need to get theirs, and they must get mine. Because surely this passage must be very clearly speaking about a Christian. The Apostle Paul here is testifying concerning his own experience. And the first thing he did for us was to show us the contrast that is there, that sets the stage for this conflict. And what is that contrast? First of all, it is the law, and on the other side, himself. The law of God, he says, is spiritual. It's of its very nature, and that's the reason why that its consequence, the fruit of it, is holiness and righteousness and goodness, because it is spiritual. It is that which is of the very nature of God himself. And then contrasting that with himself, he says, but I am unspiritual. In other words, I am the exact opposite. I am earthly, I am fleshly, I am of this earth, and consequently, I am sinful. And that's where we must begin, as we want to understand the Christian experience. Why you go through the kind of spiritual up and down that you are going through. So, having said that stage, the apostle now proceeds to show us the consequence of this contrast. The law being spiritual, I being a fallen creature. What is the result of that? That leads us to our text, verse 15. The apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. What is Paul talking about here? Let me put it this way to you. As a Christian, one of the most painful experiences you will ever go through is the failure to understand yourself. To understand yourself. Thankfully here, the New International Version has done us a great favor, because the earlier King James Version says, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, maybe allow may have meant what understanding means today, once upon a time, but obviously it is open to misinterpretation today. The word that was translated allow in the King James Version is simply the word to know in English. That's all it is. In other words, if I could read it literally, Paul is saying this: what I do, I know not. And clearly what he means is, I don't understand. I cannot give an appropriate reason for it. I'm at a loss. And yet, I'm doing it. It's the kind of failure that, or frustration that any parent feels who is told of, you know, his child who's misbehaving in class or out with his friends or at church or wherever else it might be. And he sits his son down and he clearly argues before his son that this avenue is leading to self-destruction. You're going to fail school, or you're going to be expelled from school, or this company you're keeping is going to turn you in due season into a monster, and so on. And he asks the child, but can't you see? And the child says, yes, you are right. And then tomorrow, he does exactly the same thing all over again. And so you find the parents speaking in terms of, why are you doing what you know very well will destroy you? I just can't understand you. Because surely you know where this behavior, this action, this kind of company is taking you. And yet you are back on the same road. Tell me, do you hate yourself? Do you want to kill yourself? Do you want to destroy yourself? Tell me. And the boy or girl is saying, no, I don't want. Then why are you doing this? Now, that's the kind of frustration that is being pictured in these words when the Apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I do. In other words, I'm failing to understand myself. Now, it's one thing to fail to understand your son or your daughter, but nothing is more painful than a failure to understand yourself. Where you're saying, but look, don't I know that this route is a route towards misery, sorrow, frustration, pain? Don't I know that? Well, you know it. Then why? Why am I still finding myself going down that route? Why? And this is what you're basically saying to yourself. Each time you find yourself in compromise with sin, allowing it in thought, in word, and in deed, you're saying to yourself, I do not understand myself. I don't. Now, what causes this frustration? I mean, to a child, you will say, he's being childish. That's our answer. Hopefully, he will grow out of it. Hopefully. So, if you're a parent, you sort of hang in there as your child is going through the teenage years, you're just hanging in there, hoping finally as he pops out in his early 20s, he will say, well, thank you, Dad, or thanks, Mom, for still hanging on. I can now see how foolish I was. But you are not a teenager yourself. You are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And yet, you are doing exactly this. Why should this be the case? What causes this frustration? Well, see, it's simply the fact that your actions contradict your affections. Your actions contradict your affections. What do I mean by that? It's the fact that there are certain things you love and you know it. And those things are things that are holy, things that are righteous, things that are good. You love those things. And yet, by the time you come to the end of your day or your end of your week, and then you look back now, you are saying, no. When I look at what I have ended up doing, it's a disaster. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul puts it. He says there, for what I want to do. Now that's talking about his affection. He says, I do not do. But what I hate, again in the realm of affections, I do. Now, one of the reasons why some commentators conclude that this can be a Christian is because of the strength of those words. Because any Christian knows that you are not a total failure. That your life is definitely better than what it used to be when you were a non-Christian. In fact, a lot of people are using you as an example to others that that's the way you ought to be. So propping up your ego a little in the family, in the workplace, etc. So you know that as a Christian, you cannot speak in totality as a failure. Now, I want to repeat, Paul is using strong language here in order to bring out the sense of frustration. It's something like this. You want to live a godly life. That's what you want. You want to pray, to live in the atmosphere of prayer, in the atmosphere of praise. That's what you want. You long to spend time in the scriptures, daily, poring over the sacred scriptures, enjoying them. You want to love your enemies. To do good to those who hate you. That's the you that makes you, you. You know it. That's me. That's what I want to do. You want to spend your time evangelizing the lost. Speaking to them about redeeming love. Pointing them to your Savior. That's what you want to do in all your relationships with non-Christians. You want to give of your finances for Christ's cause. You want to do that. That's you. That's what is in your affections. That's what you want to do. You start off your day that way. Well, it's now time to go to bed. And you're on your knees praying. What are you doing? Praising God for your achievements or confessing your sins? Well, I know what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, forgive me. I had that golden opportunity with my boss in the office when he walked in and insulted. That was a good opportunity for me to speak to him. But I did not. And oh, that person who has roughed me up in the office, he was in need at that point. And yet to put in a word that was going to show him that I really loved him. And I held back. Lord, forgive me. And on and on and on you are going, one confession after the other. Now, the point is this, that those confessions are not the full story. You did speak to that taxi driver, didn't you? You did. But it's just that that's not your evening activity now. You are pouring out your heart about your many failures. You no doubt may have done good to one or two other individuals, but what smites you is your failure at that point. Because that action went against your affections. You know it. Your desire was indeed to do one thing and you miserably failed at that point. And it's not the fact that you don't give money for the Lord's cause, but it is the fact that that month you skipped and it hits you. And you are saying, Lord, but how could I have chewed your money? How? Eating away at you. You know what you want. And what is giving you nightmares is that you are not arriving at that which is your heartfelt desire. And yet, it's the opposite that seems to stick out in your mind. The gossip you entertain, that morsel of bread that you were chewing in your mouth over and over again, somebody's reputation that you sort of dragged in the mud, someone told you about this person and you haven't even verified, and you've gone, have you heard, and so on. And by the time you're going to bed, you say, but how could I slaughter my brother's testimony, my sister's testimony that way. The lustful thought that you entertained in your mind, that's the thing that's now eating away at you. Why did I entertain such a thought? It's degrading. I'm a Christian. I ought not to do this. This is what I hate, and yet I allowed it to be true of me in my own mind. The bad company that's obviously doing me no good. That's what instead I have entertained. Why? Why? Didn't I know that this won't help me? About here. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So let's not read into this verse statistics. That at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul says, okay, of the 100 things I wanted to do, at the bottom it's zero. And of the 100 things I vowed I would never do, at the bottom it's 100%. That's not the case. It is the fact that he is painfully conscious that there is a contradiction between my desire and my action. And if you are a Christian here, you must know what I'm talking about. that at the end of the day, at the end of the week, whenever it is when you now try to balance your books before God, you are finding these negatives that are smiting away at you. And you are saying, Lord, why? I had hoped that this would be behind me because I hate it. And yet, as I'm here before you, you know that I've done it again. Lord, why? Should this be the case with me? And really, it's because of that contrast that he has already put before us. Remember, it's that verse 14, that explains the rest of this chapter. The law is spiritual, but I am earthly. I am of the flesh. I am still carrying with me a fallen nature. That's why. And though I hate what is taking place, nonetheless, I am taking full responsibility for it. Nobody has forced me from outside. There has been absolutely no coercion. It is me. I made the decision. I did it. I said it. I entertained those thoughts. It's me. I'm doing the very thing I hate. Can you see why it's the frustration of a parent with a child going astray? It's the question, I don't understand myself. I don't. I know that this is not good for me, and yet I do it. Why? Now, thankfully, in the following verse, the Apostle Paul gives us a breather, a positive point out of what's experience. And I think it's important that, you know, we think about that for a moment. You see, while you are on your bed at night and feeling a miserable failure, as you are scanning through the day or scanning through the week and seeing those offshoots of bad temper, you know, the times when you were a little shriveled, little soul, hanging on to your money as if money is anything and so on, and failing to really love others, and you're really feeling like you don't need Angel Gabriel to come and tie you hand and foot and throw you into hell. Just saying, Lord, where is the hell? I'll dive in myself. I'm guilty enough. While you're going through that experience, Paul is saying you are being too hard on yourself. Actually, that experience itself shows you that you've changed sides. That you are now a child of God. In other words, that experience you are going through is part of your assurance of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thought. Look at the way he puts it in verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I'm agreeing that the law is spiritual. In other words, I am on the side of God. I'm on the side of the law. I'm on the side of righteousness. I'm on the side of good. I am on the side of holiness. That's the good news. If I could divide this pulpit into half, and if my left side was the God side, which is the bright side, full of light. And if my right side was the dark side, the side which is full of sin, the Christian is not asking the question from the side of darkness, why am I loving my enemies? Why? Why am I even caring for them? What's the matter with me? I mean, they've done me wrong. Surely I ought to revenge. I ought to sort them out. Why am I even thinking about them? That's not the Christian. The Christian is on the side of the light. And he's asking the question, why am I failing to love my enemies? Why? It was my enemy's birthday today. And God put the thought in my mind to buy him a birthday card. And I said, never. I meant to do him good, but not that one. And I had this fight throughout the day. And by the end of the whole day, here I am on my knees. And I'm saying, Lord, I mean, what would be a small cake? What difference would it have made? And yet, I would have obeyed your voice. I would have won an enemy over. Lord, forgive me. Are you asking the question of darkness? No. You are on the side of light, and you are asking questions with respect to, why am I not being victorious in this area? Surely that should already convince you, you are on the side of God. The very question you are asking is not a question that the non-Christian asks. Let's go to the area of entertaining wrong thoughts. You are not asking the question from the side of darkness, saying, but why should I even bother to try and convince myself that I should think good thoughts? I mean, I'm enjoying the wrong thoughts I am entertaining. Why bother? Is that the question you're asking? No. The question you're asking is on the side of God. You're saying, why do I still have such thoughts? These thoughts ought not to be in my mind. I ought to push them as far as I possibly could. Why are they still dangling around me? Now, again, the point is, you're on the side of God. That should assure you that God has saved you. Well, let's put it a little differently. Look back and recall the time before your conversion. There was no contradiction between your affections and your actions. There wasn't. Could anybody catch you? You wanted to sin? And it was other people who were putting all kinds of chains on you to stop you from doing what you want to do. In other words, you were on the side of darkness. Others were on the side of light, and they were trying to somehow prevail on you to push you across into the domain of the light. And you would be hypocritical with them for a while, but as soon as you have an opportunity to escape from them, you are yourself. And being yourself meant you plunged headlong into sin. You lapped it in. And when you were on your bed at night, you were not saying, but how could I do that? You were planning for a bigger onslaught tomorrow. That's what you were doing. That's what you used to be. Your appetite for sin was growing with feeding. The more you heard of it, the more you wanted of it. Now, if that's you, then obviously you're not a Christian even today. You're not. The Christian, the non-Christian rather, sin is his natural habitat. You enjoy sin. Your affections are after sin. And you may be in church, but you are in church physically. You are not really there with all your heart and mind and soul and longing to meet with God and achieving something. That's not what is there. No. It's quickly go through the motions and get on with what you think is life with a capital L, and it's sin. You felt guilty when you are caught, but it's just your reputation you are concerned about, that you've been found out. So it makes you feel bad. But it's not that you hate what you were doing. No. You loved it. It's just that up to that point, it was secret. And now, it's been brought out to the fore. That's the non-Christian. That's not being saved. That's still being in your sin. And if that's all you can claim for your Christianity, you are still lost. But for the Christian, it's this frustration that should bring assurance to you that you are saved. Because you are not fighting against the law of God. You are fighting for the law. You are on the side of the law because you are convinced that the law is good. You are convinced. And that's what Paul is saying here. And if I do what I do not want to do, in other words, if my actions contradict my affections, it's my affections that are the real description of me. It's my affections that are the real description of me. Not my actions. My affections. My affections are the seed of my actions. And when these actions are contradicting my affections, what it is saying is this, that the me that makes me, me, that me is convinced that God is good, His law is good, I want to be good. And that can only be a result of the grace of God. Nobody functions like that until God visits him in grace. And there, I have to give a little bit of respect to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Because when he came to verses such as this, he could not accept that this is a non-Christian. The only problem is that he couldn't accept that it's a Christian either. And he ended up with the person being neither a Christian nor a non-Christian, whatever that ends up being. But at least he's acknowledging this fact, that there must be some assurance somebody needs to get out of this. The person is now saying, the law of God is good. I love it. I want to live by it. That's my heart. And the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage us to say, then know that something has happened to you. Let me ask them, have you known anything of this frustrating inner struggle? Do you know anything of this? Of waking up in the morning wanting to capture the entire earth for Jesus with a song on your lips of triumph. We're getting in there to do kingdom work and returning at the end of the day. And as you are balancing your books before God, you are going, ouch, 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 I shouldn't have entertained such a thought. I shouldn't have allowed such words to escape my lips. I shouldn't have been in such company and put a bowl over my light while evil and wicked words were crossing over from one lip to the other, and I was there keeping quiet about my Savior. I shouldn't have done all those things. Failure, failure, failure. God, forgive me. If anything of this is your experience, may I urge you to do two things. First of all, it is to recognize that you carry with you a fallen nature. What a former generation used to call indwelling sin. In other words, a foul power, a dirty power is still present in the members of your body, waging war against your heart's affection. Recognize it. It's for your own safety. It's for your own safety. A person drenched in petrol will not want to play near fire. He recognizes that I am easily ignitable. He recognizes it. And that's all I'm saying here. Recognize this. That while you remain on earth, you carry with you that which the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, I am earthly. I am of the flesh. Or as he puts it towards the end of the chapter, in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Recognize it. The second appeal that I have to make, and I'll keep making it as we go through this series, is don't just recognize it. Starve it. Starve it. That indwelling sin depends on the environment you allow it to dwell in. And if you're watching blue movies, listening to things that feed your fallen appetite, all you are doing is feeding the wrong part of your life. And one day it will rise and bite you like nobody's business. So instead of feeding it, starve it. And any signs that it would have manifested through the day, own responsibility of it. Know that it's me who's done it. And therefore go before the Lord at the foot of his cross and plead for cleansing. That God might pardon you for what you've done and cleanse you from all sin, so that in the tomorrow and in the following week and in the following month, you may be a stronger Christian, a better Christian, and that your life might be more God glorifying, and that this contradiction between your affections and your actions might be less and less and less. Make much of that path that leads to the cross, and make sure that you are often there for cleansing. And where this sin persists, seek help. Seek help. Because if you simply turn it into a small, private, secret indulgence, I can assure you it will remain secret while it's feeding. But one day it will come out and destroy you, bringing you to spiritual ruin. Seek help where you know that this coil around you has become so permanent that it's an ongoing, same, persistent frustration. May I, however, end. Above all, thank God that this struggle is telling you, you are now a child of God. Thank Him that when you are putting up a fight, you are on the side of God. Thank Him for that. Because the work which His grace has begun, He will definitely bring to completion on the day of Christ. Amen.